We are reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 27 to 40. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For him, all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the pastoral team here and happy to be sharing. Today, we returned a few weeks ago to the Gospel of Luke. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 20. What's happening? Jesus has come to Jerusalem, went to the temple, and here in the temple, Jesus is teaching. We're seeing over the last few weeks that tensions seem to be rising amongst those that are there. Why? Because Jesus' authority is being challenged by temple leadership. Really, that's just about it. Jesus' authority is being challenged by temple leadership. These emotionally charged conversations leave everyone continuing to ask, who is this Jesus? And if everything that Jesus is teaching is true, then that would potentially radically change our lives. People are sorting it out. What are we specifically reviewing? Well, we see in these conversations in Luke chapter 20, there's a bit of a progression of the debate. Questions are being asked, questions are being answered, and everybody's trying to come to terms with, again, who this Jesus is. So a few weeks ago, Kirsten, what authority does Jesus have? Specifically was the question. And to answer, the conclusion is Jesus is the actual cornerstone. Every relationship is set to him. For in him we move and have our being. So every authority is subject to him, both on earth and for all eternity. Last week, the question rose about, again, Jesus' authority. And again, in some way, who cares? Or what difference does Jesus' authority make in this world today? In answering to the questions that were asked, we concluded, Luke helped us bring a bit of a conclusion, reminding us of Jesus' teaching, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. But in actuality or fundamentally, you and I belong to God. All people belong to God. And so, therefore, Jesus actually is the chief cornerstone whom all things belong to. All things are subject to Christ. Well, this week, the questions are continuing to be sorted out and answered about Jesus' authority. And they come this time, as we heard from Rebecca's reading, they're coming from the Sadducees. This is in verse 27 to 40, Jesus' dialogue with the upper echelon. And again, the conversation is couched with what seems to be a curious question. But again, the motive behind the curious questions is as which has been the case in previous weeks, they're trying to catch Jesus on his words. So who are these Sadducees? Well, these Sadducees were the elites, the 1%, the super rich and super powerful of Jesus' day. They controlled the temple, and Jesus was in their temple, and they ran the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel. These were some big hitters. They were also fundamentalists of a sort, meaning that they may have paid lip service to the entire Old Testament, but actually they only considered the books of Moses to be authoritative, which were the books of Genesis through to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. So because of their scriptural orientation in the Torah, the Sadducees didn't think there was anything in those books of Moses that supported the doctrine of the resurrection. This is confirmed as written in Acts chapter 23, verse 8. The Sadducees say there's no resurrection, and there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. So in Luke 20, we learn a little bit about who these Sadducees are, and here they are in the temple again. Through question and seeking answers, they're challenging Jesus' teaching, specifically about the resurrection of the dead, attempting to convince everyone there's actually no more to life than the here and now. And so to do this, we read in our text, as we've had read, that the Sadducees approach Jesus with what sounds a little bit like a riddle. And as we, again, repeating myself, but as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, these questions come at Jesus. They're carefully crafted and timed, and they're hoping to trip Jesus up in his answers. So as we get, again, and behind the riddle, what is really being discussed is the possibilities of whether the literal resurrection of the dead is actually true. Now, that question was important then for obvious reasons. And I would suggest it's still important today because of obvious reasons. Well, what am I referencing? The resurrection of the dead is critical as it relates to the entire story of God being laid out in Scripture. Now again, the Sadducees only worked and mucked around in the Pentateuch, the Torah, while the Pharisees, the Jews, and of course, Jesus, prophets and Psalms, Jesus, had a larger scope, were dialed into the bigger and larger narrative of God caring for his world. And as in the other books where the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jews, Jesus found justification for believing in a literal resurrection of the dead. And of course here, this was a big rock that Jesus kept on the table as the Sadducees were questioning the existence of that rock. Is there such a thing as a literal resurrection of the dead for people? Utmost priority. We fast forward into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, one of the early founders of the faith in the church, said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been risen, raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The literal resurrection of the dead is true. So we ask ourselves, how could the Sadducees get it so wrong? Well, I think we would do well to examine our own lives. How? Well, let's for a moment consider our reading, our teaching, and our believing. Well, what am I referring to? Well, let's actually kind of break it right down. What books of the Bible are you reading from right now? And what books of the Bible are you discussing with those around you? And what books of the Bible and themes from Scripture are you actually believing and building your life upon? To dismiss, whether you're a Sadducee who doesn't believe, or perhaps a New Testament Christian who gives little attention and priority to the afterlife. Perhaps we're in the New Testament. Christians know better or worse than those in the New Testament that believed in the first five books of the Bible. For what we believe the Bible teaches about our afterlife is critical again to our believing, our behaving, and our becoming what Christ wants for us. So while we would say, yeah, the Sadducees got it wrong, we've got to make sure that we don't get it wrong. For we've been gifted with an entire revelation of Scripture. Secondly, the Sadducees understood, based upon where they read in the Bible, that this world was to be the only world in which God would act as a keeper of covenantal promises. What do I mean? Well, the actual resurrection gives us hope when it comes to many unanswered questions we have about our world, perhaps even today. I suppose a big one question that is on many people's minds centers around matters of ultimate justice and equity in this world. Jesus was quoted by the disciple called John in John chapter 5. Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. What the Sadducees were missing was this idea that there's more to life than the here and now. That the whole design, not just about what's written in Scripture, but the whole design of God's ultimate redemptive plan involves the earth, but it also involves an afterlife. And we pay attention to that as followers of Jesus. We trust in God today, even though there's things that we don't understand that he does or doesn't do, we do have hope in an afterlife where all things will be discovered. Ryan, if you were part of our conversations last Church Connect, Ryan was sharing about a global work update specifically around ministries of John and Vera serving in a far countries across the other side of the world. These are our global workers, Ryan reminded us, who work alongside a maternity hospital, a hospital whose care includes helping young pregnant girls, younger women ages 14 to 17, he was saying, who've been human trafficked, married, and are now having children from these marriages. Such a sad, sad, sad story. It's hard to fathom that that would be happening on God's earth today. There's an anger which rises within us. And while questions arise of how could God be allowing such things to happen to people he loves on earth, and those are big questions for another day, but what we see in our scripture today is that while things seem to go unaddressed and unconfronted in this life, what the afterlife reminds us of is that at the very end of the day, justice will prevail. And that can give us hope for today. 1 Peter 4 says it this way, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. See, the resurrection of the dead remind us that God is a judge, and court will prevail, and justice will prevail. Remind ourselves again of the fact that we are caught up in a larger narrative that God is superintending. So again, the context of John or Luke chapter 20. Let's review. Why the context? Jesus in Luke chapter 20 is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and he's debating. Again, let's zoom out. He wasn't there to debate the mechanics of death. He was there to establish his authority and his messaging that he goes to war with death. What do we mean? Well, again, the context. At that time, Rome held this world of Luke chapter 20 under its brutal power. And Luke, the gospel writer, was not willing, nor were the Pharisees, nor were the Jews at the time, nor was Jesus, willing to let Rome have the last word when it came to God's creation and God's fulfilled promises. Jesus was teaching in Luke 20 that at the end of the day, God will keep his promises and enact justice even, maybe even particularly, beyond the boundaries of this world, which was a good and necessary thing because at that time, Rome quite clearly controlled the earth, controlled the powers on earth. And at that time, there was clearly no sign that anyone, country, or power was going to pay them back for their injustices. Furthermore, zooming out a little more, the promise of Christ's resurrection and the promise of the resurrection of the dead promises to a world many things as a world that continues to suffer death. Jesus came to let us know that he sees death as the ultimate enemy of everything that God created, everything good. He understood even better than we do how evil death is. Jesus hated death with every ounce of his being. For Jesus came teaching death as the wage of sin, Romans 6:23, which threatens to separate us from God both now and forever. And that was never God's original plan for anyone. This is why Jesus is going a little head-to-head with the Sadducees, because we've got to get this right. We have to allow an appreciation for the authority of Christ to rise in our hearts so we will have hope for a better day. See, Jesus didn't come to earth to debate hypothetical questions about death. Who's going to marry who in the afterlife? And that, again, it's all tricked questions. Jesus came to destroy death. He came to put death to death by way of his life, his death, and his resurrection, of which we will benefit as his followers of Christ, of which this whole world will benefit upon his return. So again, context, the content that's building. Let's kind of zoom out. These last few weeks are all tied together. Luke chapter 20. Verse 17, Jesus says, I'm the cornerstone. Verse 17, the stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Jesus says, I'm the cornerstone. Every relationship is to be set to me, is set to me, will be set to me, needs to be set to me. Then in verse 25, God is the one whom we all belong to. Verse 25, then give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. The application, everything, including you and I, belong to God, all things present and all things eternal. Now, in this text today, there's two more thoughts. Verse 38 and then verse 36, two more thoughts. The first one is this. Jesus very intentionally puts a name on himself in this temple. And what's the name? Verse 38. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Very intentional. Jesus is so intentional, saying, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the alive. And that would have sent shockwaves through the temple that day. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Again, this is a question, a hot question for us here today. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And because of that, do you believe in your future personal resurrection? So here, again, in the context, in the midst of all the discouragement and despair looming over them because of the Roman Empire, Jesus stands in the temple and he offers life that is not found from the temporal things in this world. He stands in front of them and says, I bring you life. See, the resurrection teaches us that God is God of the living. Death has suffered its death blow. Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death forever, and the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken. I hear the Lord speaking today to us about his resurrection and what that means to you and I today. Christ's redemption has not failed. Jesus' resurrection is the gateway to a new age that Jesus ushered in. And that is a new era now that we live in and will live in for all eternity. Jesus puts a name on himself. He's the Lord of the resurrection. He's the Lord of the living. And I want to encourage us today. He's the cornerstone. All things belong to him. And Jesus is the Lord of the living. And we need to appreciate that today. Secondly, he puts a name on his people. In verse 36, they are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So he puts a name on himself. And then, now catch the confrontation here. You can see why tensions are rising, because Jesus, standing in the temple in Jerusalem, says, this is who my children are. They are children of the resurrection. Now imagine the tension. Imagine that. Go with me. In that room today, to the listener in the temple, everyone would have looked all around, perhaps this way. Perhaps they would have looked upward and thanked God for this clarity about who Jesus is and the difference that Jesus makes to them. Perhaps they would have said, did Jesus just say that? He puts a name on me. Did I just hear that correctly? They would have looked around the room. They would have looked upward. They would have looked around the room. And they're looking around the room. They would have seen the Sadducees. For in saying what Jesus said, he was telling the Sadducees who they were. They were not children of God because they did not believe in the resurrection. They're not God's children. Today, we look upward, thanking God for the clarity. We can look around as well and consider who are followers of Jesus and who are not. A very sober thing to do. And finally, people in the temple that day would have looked inward and asked if they themselves believe in the literal resurrection. And based upon their answer, would have determined whether or not they would have heard the invitation and, of course, answer the invitation to be numbered as children of God, children of the resurrection. I once heard it said, we cannot have peace in this life until we have made peace with our afterlife. It's not the other way around. These few verses ask of us today to make peace with our afterlife. For God is declaring who he is, the Lord of the living, the Lord of the resurrection. And he calls his children the very same thing, children of the resurrection. Romans 6, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the question, end of the day, this passage is really not so much about us examining the Sadducees or kind of high-fiving perhaps the Pharisees or Jews. This passage is all about us. And the question, have we received this new life, this resurrected life that children of the resurrection receive? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. John 11. He tells us that through the waters of baptism, we are inseparably united to Jesus' death and resurrection, Romans 6, and receive adoption into God's eternal family, Galatians chapter 3. That's the Christian story. That's the Christian journey, all because of the grace of the resurrected Lord. So in closing today, we are many miles from this original conversation. We are many years away from this conversation, as we read it in Luke chapter 20. What we do see and what we can imagine in Luke chapter 20 is all kinds of people trying to make decisions about who Jesus is. And those same questions still are in front of people today. They're still in front of us today. What authority did Jesus have? What belongs to God? And thirdly, does Jesus have authority over life and death? So perhaps we need to do what most likely they did in the temple that day in Luke chapter 20. They looked upward, they looked inward, and they looked outward. So let's look upward. What is Jesus speaking to you about today, about who he is? And if you have not already, can you put your trust in a resurrected Lord? I say you can. I don't know what would stop you. I would say today to everyone listening, let's put our trust in the resurrected Lord, for there is but one Savior, and his name is Jesus. I'd encourage you to look inward. Again, do we have faith in Jesus, this resurrected Lord, to save us and to deliver us into eternal life? And I'd encourage us to look outward. Do we have hope for the world because of Jesus' great love and power to save and ultimately to be a judge? Can we trust him for that? And in his trusting, we can have hope for needs that are in our lives and around us today. And we can look towards the afterlife with hope, those times when Jesus will make all things right and will be the judge of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revelation of who you are. We thank you for present revelation. You reveal yourself to us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have put a name on yourself that we still can relate to, and we can still benefit from as we understand you being the Lord of the resurrection, the God of the living. Lord, we want to be numbered as your followers. We want to be your children, children of the resurrection. And so we pray that you would cast a vision over our minds and our hearts to understand our lives in the context of the afterlife, this blessed hope for all people and for your church, the day that you will reward, the day that you will judge the world. And we leave those matters in your hand. But today, by faith, we call you Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Hey, we want to thank you for joining us today. One of the joys that I've had in the past is having a conversation about things that are shared. And if questions come to your mind today, if you'd like to have further conversation with myself or perhaps Kirsten who spoke or Luke who spoke recently, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to learn what you're learning. We'd love to benefit from questions you're asking. We'd love to hear from you. All information of our pastoral team can be found on our website. There's ways to reach us. We'd love to hear from you as we all move along as followers of Jesus. So again, thanks for joining us today. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day and week.